Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcasts. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us and how you can donate to help us fulfill our mission, go to hisloveministries.net. Thank you very much and God bless you.
Heavenly Father, we just come before you today thanking you for your grace and your mercy and your love. Lord, we thank you for blessed assurance. Lord, we just thank you for the many things that you've given us, peace and grace and love and mercy. Many things we don't deserve. Father, we just ask you today to speak to us. And Lord, speak through me and use your Holy Spirit to speak your word to whoever needs to hear it, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to each one in their own place where they're at today. Because we're all in different situations, have different problems, unique needs, Lord. And you know each and every one of them. So speak today, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. But most of all today, Lord, I pray that if somebody doesn't know Jesus, today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they are born again, the first day of the rest of their life. We thank you for everything you do, and we thank you for the word that you've given us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to be in Philippians 1:27 today. Last time we kind of started in Philippians 1:27, and we didn't get real far, but I'll kind of go back and explain a little bit of that. You know, first of all, I want to say that in the first chapter that Paul said three very important things. You know, in chapter 1 and verse 7, you know, Paul says, you know, that he's defending the gospel. Verses 13 through 18, he tells us he's proclaiming the gospel or telling the gospel. And in verse 27, we see the conduct of the gospel or the testimony of the gospel. Those are very important things. You see, we need to be able to defend the gospel. We need to be able to tell others the gospel. And we need to be able to have conduct that's worthy of the gospel. We need to, when others look at us, we need to have a conduct that's worthy of the gospel. And remember the last time I was here, I was talking about this word conduct. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I said that word conduct could literally be translated citizenship. In some places it's translated conversation. Which, you know, we do want to have our conversation, the way we talk, the way we act. All of that is part of, you know, our conduct. It could be translated conduct, could be translated conversation. But Paul kind of uses it in a sense that says, let your citizenship be worthy of the gospel. And I said that even though they were 800 miles away from the city of Rome, that these people were loyal to the colony of Rome, and they were actually a colony of Rome. And these people were citizens of Rome even though they were 800 miles away. Paul's making a little play on words here. He says, even though y'all live here and y'all are citizens of Rome, how would you conduct yourselves as a citizen of this city? You're expected to act a certain way, to be a certain way as citizens of Rome, but how much more so should you conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of Jesus Christ? So conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's a much higher standard than what it is to be a citizen. You know, and so he says that we need to act like we're citizens of heaven, because we really are if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we're citizens of heaven, that we're aliens and strangers here. They used the word sojourners in some place. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of our visitation. It says that we're just sojourners and pilgrims, we're passing through, that this world is not our home if we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, let the people that want to get the things here, let them have it here. But if our true citizenship is in heaven. And then one day, even though we might not have a whole lot here, one day when we're in heaven, we're going to have things that are way better than what we have down here. And God's going to reward us for what we've done down here. Paul says that we need to be worthy of that. And then he says, what does he say next? He says, whether I come and see you or am absent. Our conduct is to be worthy of the gospel, whether other Christians are around or whether the pastor's around or whether your mentor's around, whoever it was. I said last time that sometimes we get our eyes on a man, somebody that's spiritual person that we think are so great, but instead of looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we look at people, and somewhere along the line we all going to let each other down because we're people. We're human. And even though I may be a saved man, I am a saved man, I may let you down at some point. You may get disappointed in me, and you may disappoint me. You know, I heard a pastor say that if you knew what was in my heart, you wouldn't be here listening to me. But he said, if I knew what was in your heart, I wouldn't be here speaking to you. Bottom line is without Jesus Christ, we're nothing. It says that no matter who's around, we need to be conducting ourselves worthy because God's always watching. We always seem to be worried about other people. We go to church and everybody puts on their best behavior and does everything just so, but when they walk out the door and get somewhere else, they go back to doing what they were normally doing. And then people see those people during the week and they say, that person goes to your church? No wonder. I don't want to go to your church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. But you know, not everybody lives that way. True Christians are going to want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And so we need to realize that God's watching, not only people, but God's watching. So it's been said that what we are truly is what we are in away from other people when nobody's watching. What are you when nobody else is watching? Do you act the same way as you do in the church setting, around people that you think are Christians? Get around some people, they'll start cussing and ranting and raving and saying all kinds of things, and then they find out you go to church or you teach the Bible or do something, and all of a sudden they clean up their language, and all of a sudden they're a whole different person. But you know what? They done shown what was on the inside. Jesus said, it's not what's on the outside of a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him. You know, what you are on the inside is what you are. And so we need to trust Jesus Christ so he can clean us up. And so, in other words, we need to be consistent. First of all, we need to have conduct. Priority number one is have good conduct that's worthy of the gospel. Priority two is we need to be consistent. We need to be worthy with or without the presence of Christians. You know, it says in Daniel 1:19 through 21, then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. You see, Daniel was a man of integrity. He was a man that was the same no matter whether people were around or not. He didn't care. He was going to be a godly man whether anybody else was watching or not. He wanted to please God. And that's what we need to do. And so he says also here that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. And so we need to stand fast. We don't need to be brushed about by every wind of doctrine. You know, I said before that we need to know what we believe and we need to be able to defend what we believe. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And so we're not to stand strong by ourselves, but together in unity. You know, if we're unified as a body of Christ and we work together, we can be stronger. You know, two can do something better than one, right? And that's why we need the body of Christ. It's been said that the strength of the church is the Christian and the strength of the Christian is the church. We need each other to be strong in the Lord. And what I might know, you might not know. And you might be able to tell me something I don't know. And between the two of us, we may build each other up. Today I might be a little weak and a little tired and a little beat down, a little depressed or something. And you might be up today. Tomorrow I might be up. And you might be a little depressed. And so we can come together. And I can lift you up when you need it. And you can lift me up when I need it. And so we lift each other up. And we stand fast together, holding on to each other. It says also, striving together, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. With one mind. We're to have one mind. Striving together. What is one mind? We have one intent, one purpose. And he talks here, he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know what striving is, don't you? That word here speaks of athletes. You know what an athlete does when he prepares for a contest? He's striving, right? He's giving it his all because he wants to win the prize. But you know, the Bible says that we're going to win a prize that's greater than any earthly crown that perishes. But one day, God's going to give us a heavenly crown. And He's going to reward us for the things that we've done. And so we need to work hard for the advance of the gospel. We need to work together. We need to pull that load together. We need to strive and work hard. Matthew Henry said that a man may go to sleep and go to hell, but he who will go to heaven must look about and be diligent or hardworking. And so he says that we need to strive together. We need to be strong. We need to have one mind. You know, we need to have the same purpose. We're all moving the same direction. You know, if you got a team of horses and one's pulling this way and one's pulling that way, you're not going to get anywhere, are you? But you need to have that one mind, that one purpose, and be moving forward, trying to proclaim the gospel to those that don't know it and teach them what's happened to you. Because you got a great testimony. You know, the Bible says that he that loves little was forgiven little, but he loves much that was forgiven much. And so we got a greater testimony because God has done some things for us that he hasn't for others. He removed us from a worse place of sin, a greater place, and it shows that his mercy is so great that no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, if we come to Jesus Christ on the basis of faith in Him and what He did on the cross alone, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done in the past, He says, I accept you and I forgive you based on coming to Him and repenting and turning to Jesus alone. And that's what He does. He's willing to do it for anybody that repents and turns to Him. That's what's so amazing about grace. We sing that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, I once was lost, but now I'm found. And the man that wrote it, he was a pretty rough character, wasn't he? He used to be a pirate, and he did all kinds of wild things. And I think he was harpooned in the side. And they threw him overboard, and they harpooned him in the side, and he almost died, and all kinds of things. And this man lived a rough life, but God saved him and used him to write that beautiful song that we sing now 150, 200 years later. I don't know exactly how long it's been, but it's been quite a while now. God will use any of us if we're available. And so then he says here, we get to something that might not be so well liked by some of us, but he says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. You know, we need to be able to endure persecution. Because as a Christian, there's going to be persecution. It might be great, it might be small, we might not experience that much. But he says, don't be terrified of your adversaries. What does Matthew 5, 10 through 12 say? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and curse you or persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He said, blessed are you. Now listen to this. He says, don't be scared of them, because it's a proof of perdition, but unto you of salvation, and not from God. What that means, perdition is hell, right? He talks about that when you're not afraid of people, when they're persecuting you, Paul, and what he's saying in the previous chapter, or at the beginning of this chapter, he said, you know, in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so he didn't care whether he lived or died. He wanted to be here as long as God had a purpose for him. But if he died, that was fine, because he was going to heaven and have perfect, intimate, unhindered fellowship with God. But if he lived, he was able to be used by God. You know, when people persecute us, we shouldn't be afraid of them. Because if we die for Christians, we're going to heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's right. One way or the other, we win. It's a win-win situation. You know, if we live here, we're going to get rewarded for what we do for Jesus. But if we die, we go to heaven. And we're going to live up there, and we're going to be in heaven. That's going to be great. So he says, you can't do nothing to a saved man. If you threaten to lock him up or kill him or whatever, it doesn't bother him, because, hey, he knows his reward is in heaven. And so it doesn't matter what you do to a man like that. And these people, when they see they can't hurt you, when they see that you're not scared of them, then a lot of times they'll leave you alone, because they know where they're going, and they know that you got something that they need. They might not admit it. They might not come to it. They might not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, but they know they need it. Yeah, I told you about the guy that was in Russia, and he got locked up, and he told the guy that his father had written a book, and he tried to smuggle it out, and they locked him up, and he told them that he was a Christian, right? And he said, might not have been the smartest thing to do, but he said, I told him I was a Christian, and the guy questioned me and questioned me and questioned me, and he said that after a while he realized that I was a real Christian, because he couldn't scare me, he couldn't beat me out of it. He couldn't sway me. And so he let me go. He said, I better not ever see you again. And he found out later, you know, that the people that were true Christians, when they got into prison, into jails, they'd shoot them over in Russia when it was really bad. They'd shoot them or lock them up. Before long, they'd have a prison full of Christians. Or if they'd shoot the prisoners were singing and praising the Lord, and they'd die. And the guards would, you know, they couldn't believe it. And the guards would get saved, you know. And so they couldn't win, so they finally decided they'd leave these people alone. This guy came to our church a while back, and he told that story. And it was his story. I mean, it was a real, true story. It was a first-hand story. It wasn't something that we just heard, but this was a real, true story of what happened to him over in Russia. But he said that they knew the fake Christians. They could spot them. They'd lock them up, shoot them in a heartbeat. But the real Christians, they got where they'd try to lead them alone. The Bible says that we know that they'll know us by our fruits. And so then here comes the part that we don't like to hear, but it says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hears in me. That's verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1. He says here, it's been granted on behalf of God not only to believe, what did he say, that the gift of life, faith is a free gift. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's a gift from God. That's right. And he says that this suffering is a gift also. Listen to this, 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, that you take it patiently. But you do good and suffer. If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. 1 Peter 2:20 and 2:21. You know, what credit to you is it if you get beaten for your faults? But when you do good and suffer, He says this is commendable before God. And Christ also suffered. And then what 2 Timothy 2:12 say? If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. So our attitude should be like the apostles in Acts 5:41 and 42. It says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ. Listen to this, Acts 14:21 and 22. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, listen, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. But this is the good news. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:12, I have fought the good fight. And in 1 Timothy 4:7, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's what it is. It's a fight. It's a race. But the gospel race is one that has eternal rewards. I see people killing themselves to win these triathlons, to win these Boston marathons, to do all these things. They might get a little glory out of it. One day, what we do here on earth, where we spend our time, what we work for in this life, is what God's going to reward us for if we know Jesus Christ. But if we don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, one day He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And He says He's going to throw us into hell for those that don't know Jesus Christ. And so I say to you, Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You can live this life for yourself. Get all the gusto. Do all you want to do. You could be like Solomon and say it's all vanity. But you know, one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that He's our Lord. He's not everybody's Savior, because not all of us have trusted Him. I hope everybody here has. But you know, one day He's going to say, what have you done with Jesus? And it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. But not everybody's going to be able to say He's our Savior. So I want to ask you today, if you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And if you stood before God today and He asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be to Him? What would you say? Well, I could tell you the answer to the second one. I don't know the answer to the first one. I know it for me. That I can say yes. But the reason I can say yes is because the answer to the second one is, there came a time in my life that with my whole heart, my whole being, I said, God, I need to be saved. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for the things that I've done against you, God. I'm sorry. I repent of my sins. I turned from my sin, turned away from that things I used to do, and I turn to God. That's what repentance is turning away from your sin and turning to God. And when I turn to God and ask Him to forgive me with my whole heart, with my whole being. And I said, I want to put my trust in Jesus, in Him alone. Nothing I can do. I can't be baptized. I can't work. I can't do anything but say, yes, I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Because you see, He not only died and paid the penalty for my sin, but He died in my place. See, I can spend eternity in hell and never pay for the sins I've committed. And the Bible says that we all need to be perfect to get into heaven. That's the bad news. But the good news is when you trust Jesus Christ, His Lord and Savior, He says, Marty, you're a bankrupt sinner. You have no righteousness of your own. There's no way you could ever get into heaven. But because you've trusted Jesus Christ and turned from your sins, I'm going to put His righteousness in your bank account. And all of a sudden, I got a full bank account. And when God looks at me now, He doesn't see my sin, but He sees Jesus' blood that covers my sin. And so I want to ask you today, do you want to trust Christ today? Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to ask you right now, in the quietness of your heart, to examine yourself to see whether you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. For some of y'all, that's not what you need to do because you know already that you don't know Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus today, right here in the quietness of your heart, this is for you and for God. This is not for anybody else. So in the quietness of your heart, if you want to trust Jesus Christ today as Lord and Savior, God will save you today. Well, the Bible says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, whosoever calls. Well, it was good to be with y'all today. I enjoyed being with each and every one of y'all. Thank y'all for letting me come.
Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Please help us reach out to those the world has forgotten. Everyone we minister to is locked up in some way, shape, or form. Some are locked up in bodies that don't work and in the nursing home facility, in the wheelchair, the bed they cannot get out of. We minister to children and youth who are locked up because of behavioral problems or their parents. They aren't doing right and their cries, we want to have a real family. Other kids are locked up because they've committed crimes. We also minister to those locked up in the jail and the prison, to those locked up in addictions, to drugs, alcohol, depression and suicidal thoughts and a variety of other things that keep them from becoming who Jesus wants them to be. He came to give us life and to set us free, and these folks are not free, but we can set them free through Christ Jesus, at least in their minds and their spirits. We minister in the local area of Savannah, Georgia and surrounding Effingham and Chatham. We do about 2,000 services every year. We hope and pray that you'll support us in some way so we can continue our mission. Go to hisloveministries.net and click on the donate now button. And we hope and pray that you will do that. Thank you and God bless you.